At this time, I want to go ahead and dismiss. I'm going to dismiss first our high school, or that'll be everything, our 56 in the mix. If you're in fifth or sixth grade, if you are in middle school or you are in high school, you can head on out now. If you're here visiting, you can just follow the groups up and you'll find your place for the ministries up there, the various ministries. Again, we have one for fifth and sixth graders, one for those in seventh, eighth, and then the ninth through 12th. So please head on up for that. And as soon as they get out, all of you younger ones who've been waiting so patiently, give it just another second. Yep, I've lost them. Okay. Run, kids. Go ahead. This is everything up through the fourth grade. You can head out. The teachers are back there to meet them. And know that if you are here and you are visiting and you want to go out with your child and take them on up, please feel free to. And we'll get them on out. Everyone dismissed. Well, this morning, I want us to look at where we go to obtain wisdom for life. It's an interesting thing about wisdom. We all want it, but we can tend to confuse being wise with being smart or intelligent. A story I heard that describes this was about two college students who decided that they would take a road trip the weekend before their final chemistry exam. They figured they would get back early enough on Sunday to be able to study and be ready for the Monday morning exam. But then they were having such a good time on their trip that they left much later than intended. And not only did they not make it back in time to study for the exam, they missed the actual exam. But they were quick thinkers. So they told the professor that they had gotten a flat tire on the way back, and that is what caused them to miss the test. Well, the professor told them they could make up the final the next day. Two guys were so relieved, they stayed up all night studying, arrived on campus the next morning. The professor placed them in separate rooms and handed them the test. The first question on the exam was worth 5 points, and it was an easy one to answer. They both thought, man, we are going to ace this exam. Then they turned to the second page. The second and only other question was worth 95 points. The question only contained two words. Which tire? Notice I got our high schoolers out before I told that story. Don't want them trying this. And this is so important for us to understand. At a time when you have people on cable news 24/7 spouting off so-called wisdom on what this world and your place in it should look like. Or you can go to your computer and get 100 different suggestions on what is the wise approach to an issue with just one click of the mouse. Our question for this morning, is it possible that many of these attempts at wisdom that we hear on the TV or what are dispensed over the internet are actually something that I will refer to in this message as fool's wisdom. Amazing how often that word comes up in the scriptures you saw from the verses we looked at prior to my coming up. If you studied American history at all in the California Gold Rush, you may be familiar with the term fool's gold. This was a mineral that looked to the undiscerning eye like real gold, but it was actually a worthless item called pyrite. And many people spent countless days, weeks, and months chasing after this mineral that they thought would make them rich. And in the end, it turned out to be worthless, even though it looked at first glance like the real deal. And fool's wisdom is much the same. It looks like real wisdom to the undiscerning mind, but it is actually worthless. So let's dig a little deeper. What is at the heart of fool's wisdom? Well, I believe it comes about when a person builds on a faulty foundation what appears on its face to be a very logical argument. But since it is built upon a foundation that is not based on truth, it will always lead to a faulty conclusion, no matter how reasonable it may sound. Let me give you an illustration. May help here. I don't know, but I'm going to try it. Let's suppose that I had a brilliant mind for math. I am like Katherine Johnson. Anybody here see the movie Hidden Figures? Anybody? It was loosely based on her life as a brilliant mathematician who calculated these complex math formulas designed to determine flight trajectories for some of the earliest NASA flights. Calculations that enabled NASA to figure how to get some of our early astronauts back from outer space. If you have seen the movie, you will recall there's a series of scenes of her at a blackboard putting together those calculations. So with that picture in mind, let's suppose my mind, when it comes to math, is at least equal to Katherine Johnson. But let's add one critical difference. For some reason, I am convinced that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Everything else when it comes to calculating different formulas that I come up with is right on, except for the presupposition I start with that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Now, if I start with that false foundation, no matter how brilliant my math logic is in building on that foundation, I will always end up with a false conclusion, won't I? I mean, you might watch me up at a blackboard spinning off complex mathematical formulas. And if you did not realize I started with a false foundation, you might think, that guy is a math genius. But my ultimate conclusions will all be defective. Why? Because my foundation was. So let's move on from that illustration to an actual issue that we hear a lot about today. And that issue is abortion. Now, when it comes to this issue, you can listen to some very intelligent-sounding people on TV wax eloquent on why a pregnant woman's decision whether to have an abortion is a health decision that should be left to the woman and her doctor, much like a decision she would make on whether or not to remove her tonsils. And the logic may seem, at first glance, imposing, except for the fact that it is built on a faulty proposition of 2 plus 2 equals 5. So what, Pastor David, is 2 plus 2 equals 4, spiritually speaking, when it comes to this issue? Let's see what the Bible says. Let's look at the words of King David in Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. The 2 plus 2 equals 4 is that God is the one who breathes life into that fetus. And he does not wait until the baby is actually born to breathe that life. He does not wait until the fetus is 6 months along or 1 month. He does so at the moment of conception. Psalm 22:10 says this, again the psalmist, from birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Job 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Friends, at its heart, abortion is not simply a woman deciding a health care issue, as the wisdom of the world shouts at us. It is a decision to terminate a life that God created. Let me try another example. How we got here on planet Earth in the first place, right? How this world and we humans were created. Let's take the Big Bang Theory and subsequent evolutionary theory that is now being taught in our schools as fact. And the arguments for it may seem very logical, but they are built on a false presupposition, that being that there is no creator. And if you assume as your foundation that there is no creator God, you are left with no other option other than to build on that foundation some theory for how the earth and we humans came into being. Some theory that leaves God out of the equation because you have no other alternative. Again, what does the Bible say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Hebrews 3:4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So, we have fool's wisdom being broadcast day and night on the TV and taught as fact in our schools. And at times, tragically, fool's wisdom is even being expressed from pulpits in churches. And this occurs when the church bases its teaching on the false presupposition that the Word of God is not the Word of God. Rather, it is a nice book written by fallible humans who made mistakes along the way. Got some stuff right, other stuff wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16, which is at the heart of everything we teach and believe as a church. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God actually breathed, superintended in those humans what he wanted on these pages. That's why we call it the Word of God. So this is all nice, Pastor David. But how are we to discern who is dispensing fool's wisdom and who the real stuff? How are we to know whose voice to listen to? And this is precisely the question James will answer in the passage we are going to look at this morning. So turn in your Bibles to the 3rd chapter of James. We've been kind of bouncing around in James. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James set out right from the beginning. Who is wise and who is spouting fool's wisdom? I'm going to give you 5 observations on how fool's wisdom differs from the real deal. First, it is earthly, not heavenly. James 3, picking up now in verse 14 through 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, that's fool's wisdom he's talking about, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. The key here to this point is what I'm going to call your vantage point. You can either adopt your value system, your perspective on the world around you, and your place in it from down here, or from up there. If you get it from down here, where do you get it from? From other people, right? You hear or read something from another person, and from that you develop your view. Now the problem is this. Let me try a football illustration. If you watch much football, you will notice that the coaches who run the offense and the defense are not down on the sideline, are not at field level. Rather, they are in a box high above the field where they can see everything taking place on the field below. And the same is true spiritually of you and me. We are living life down at the field level, bodies flashing by us, crashing into one another. Much of what is happening is actually obscured from our view. And so we are constantly trying to figure out what is the next play to run in our life without a clear picture of what is the best play to run. But then there's God up in heaven. He sits high above the field, and he has already handed you a playbook to base your decisions upon. It's called the Bible. It provides us God's heavenly perspective from the one who really does know the big picture, who knows the beginning from the end, who knows what is true and what is error. And what do most people in the world choose, often even in the church? We listen to the voices of this world rather than the voice of the one who created this world and everything in it. There is a concept that has taken hold today that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Rather, all truth is in flux. It changes all the time. Well, if this is true, how do you decide the truth of the moment? If there is no absolute, unchangeable truth, how can you know if what is true today will be true tomorrow? That's why I am, as a Christ follower, so encouraged by words like this in Hebrews 13, 8. Let's read it today. Get together. Jesus Christ. One more time with some conviction. Jesus Christ. Amen. So heavenly truth does not change. Earthly truth is always changing. That's why it's not truth. And that is why you cannot trust earthly wisdom. Second observation. Fool's wisdom relies on the soul, not the spirit. James 3:15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Now, the word here for unspiritual actually translates better as coming from the soul. The soul being that part of us that feels and that relies on the five senses, sight, touch, smell, hearing, and taste. If you are going to ignore God's wisdom, then all you are left with in determining what truth is to take your temperature on how you feel about an issue, and that temperature will be largely based on what other people have told you about that issue, right? That is all you have to make life-determining decisions based on. I have heard it said, feelings are great servants, but they are terrible masters. You say, but I am basing what I feel on what I know. Okay, how much do you know? Thomas Edison, a pretty smart guy, said this, and I quote, "We don't know a millionth of 1% about anything." If all I have to rely on is what I know, knowing that I know so little, if all I have to rely upon is my feelings, knowing they can change daily, friends, that's a bad recipe for decision making. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a sixth sense, if you will, God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that will guide you into all truth. John 16:13 says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears from the Father, and he will tell you what is yet to come." There's a source from high above that is there to help you call the plays that will make up your life's choices. You are not left to just the many voices of this world. You can go to God's Word, to his playbook, to find direction for your life. Third observation. It comes, fool's wisdom, from the evil one, not from God. The source of fool's wisdom is Satan. And what is Satan's goal for your life? It is to lead you away from God, and by doing so, to destroy you. God's wisdom is meant to do just the opposite, to bring you to him and to give you an abundant life here on earth. Jesus said this in a familiar verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you may have life, have it to the full. And so you can expect, if you follow after fool's wisdom, no matter how logical someone may make it sound, it will ultimately lead you away from God and to your ultimate destruction. Let's look at a couple of examples. There's an unplanned, unwanted pregnancy. Yours or someone you know. If you apply fool's wisdom, all you have is what you feel and what you know, what other people tell you. How do you feel? Scared? Confused? Hopeless? Like your life is going to pieces? You realize that to carry that baby to term will be embarrassing, costly, life-altering? What are other people telling you? Abort it. It's the only rational choice. Thousands of others have done it. Everybody's doing it. So if you apply fool's wisdom to the circumstance, then based on those two pieces of data, what you feel and what other people have told you, you will proceed to have the baby aborted. Instead of applying God's heavenly wisdom that says, I have already breathed life into that baby growing inside of you. And I have promised you that I will be with you always, even to the ends of this world. And so even in the midst of this challenge that feels like it is the end of your world, I am walking with you. So if you decide it is not the right time for you to raise that child, there are many couples who would be so blessed to do so. You just carry him or her through to birth and then put them up for adoption. And I will help you put the broken pieces back together if you will just give them to me. Don't rely on what this world says is the conventional wisdom. Romans 12:2. Realize I'm hitting you with a lot of verses today, but when I was preparing this, God just kept giving them to me, so I'm giving them to you. Romans 12:2. Well, maybe we don't have Romans 12:2, but Romans 12:2 is, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't trust in what people tell you or how you feel at the moment. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a wonderful verse for us to walk out with today. Let's say this one together. Trust in the Lord. If you ignore God's wisdom and follow earthly wisdom, you play right into the evil one's plans for you. Because you find that the world never told you the guilt feelings that will follow you, the questions that will haunt you as to what that life might have accomplished had it been allowed to live. And let me say this, in a church of this size we have here this morning, I am sure there are at least one person, if not a number of you, who have actually had an abortion. Or someone very, very close to you has. And please, I am not here to heap any condemnation on you. It is not the unforgivable sin. God can redeem even that. He is bigger than that. But we as a church have to teach the truth of what the Bible says about life. Because it's all over the newspapers and the TV. But please, please know that there's nothing that is too big for God to forgive. Not for God not to forgive, okay? Another example that applies maybe to our students heading off to college. You're facing your first college exams. And there is more material for you to remember than you ever faced in high school. You want to do well because your grades are what defines you. You know you'll be up all night studying, and you are so sleepy, so tired. So an upperclassman says to you, here, try these pills They will keep you awake. What do you feel? Desperate? You are afraid you will fail the exam? What does the world tell you? It's no big deal. Everyone in college does it. It's just like drinking a lot of coffee. So what do? If you obey fool's wisdom, you take the pills. And you soon find out taking those pills was not a one-time deal, because now you need those pills just to function. And you have played right into the evil one's plan for your destruction. You could have chosen God's wisdom and relied on Christ to get you through. What does Philippians 4:13 say? Philippians 4:13, together, I can do everything, Him who gives me strength. Fourth observation. Fool's wisdom leads to envy and selfishness. Let's go back to the passage in James. We've looked at it before, but I want you to see it. 3 James 14 and 16. Says it, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he's talking about fool's wisdom, this is what you'll do. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That's how he describes fool's wisdom here. All right? If you live your life relying on fool's wisdom, you will live a life based upon competing with everyone else, never being content, always needing more, more money, more pleasure. I mean, it just naturally leads to selfish ambition, being only concerned with you and not worrying about who gets trampled over or left behind in the process. James there says, do not boast about it. Don't become all puffed up, boasting about what you will accomplish, all you will do. Or the opposite, James says, don't deny the truth. Don't try to act as if you are really not selfish, like you're actually humble. You know, well, the reason I'm working 100 hours a week is not for me. It's for my family. Well, I don't care about all the trappings of how the world defines success, but my family has all these things they want. I'm doing it for them. And where do you end up? Confused. James says, what you end up with in your life is disorder, because you end up eliminating the principle of there being absolute truth from your decision-making process. Just like everybody else, you begin to rely on the latest piece of conventional wisdom. And no one knows what is right and what is wrong, what is up, what is down, what is in, what is out, because everyone is relying on their own opinion. You know, the picture I got of this is like trying to drive in this area after there's been a storm, you know, and all the traffic lights aren't working. You come up to, you know, on Franklin Farm Road, and you come up to Fairfax County Parkway, and the lights are flashing, and, you know, you're kind of inching forward, and the guy to the right's inching forward, and you tell him to go, and then he thinks you're going to go, and it's a mess. That's what our lives look like when we rely on fool's wisdom. But what will godly wisdom look like? Philippians 2:3 talks about humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, we're all looking for direction in life, aren't we? Are we not? We all are directionally challenged. It's like me on a recent trip to California. We were out there so I could officiate at the wedding of our dear friend's daughter in Berkeley. And so we flew in, Nadita, Allison, and me, to San Francisco. And on the flight, my 16-year-old daughter, Allison, got a horrible migraine headache. She's really hurting. So we get to the airport. I say to Nadita, you and Allison just wait here at the terminal. I'll go get the rental car and come back to the terminal and get you. Anybody here been to San Francisco Airport? The rental car is like about, you know, 5 miles off the airport. You got to go. You got to take a train. Not a problem. I'm a servant. I'm going to serve my wife and daughter. So I go, I get the car. Then I realize I got a problem. See, whenever I travel, my GPS is my wife or my daughter. I can't do it with this baby, all right? Right here. And so I'm back to old time relying. I ask the guy, how do I get back to the terminal? Well, you take a right here, a left there, go over there, there's two rights, two lefts, two right. I am hopelessly lost. I think I traveled every way you could, east, west, north, and south, away from the airport, before I finally got back to the tried and true of pulling into a gas station and asking a guy how to get back to the airport. And of course, he could not speak a word of English. Thank God the guy in line behind me knew how, and he directed me back to the airport. So, about 2 hours after I'd left to go get the rental car, but all right. You know, often our lives feel like I did that night. Feel like you're lost and totally reliant on some person pointing you in the right direction. Wouldn't it be nice to have a heavenly GPS to guide you, to provide you direction for daily living? Well, if you have trusted in Christ, you do. It's the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our fifth and final point. Fool's wisdom gets exposed by the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus says these words to his disciples, John 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Think about that for a moment. These men have given up everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years, they have leaned on every word he spoke. They are convinced this man has the answers to all the questions of this life and of the life hereafter. And now he tells them he is leaving. The source of all wisdom is leaving them. But he is not taking all wisdom with him. John 16, 12 and 13 says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of what? Comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is like a pipeline through which all wisdom will come to us. Now the word Holy Spirit that Jesus uses has a number of different translations. Here we see counselor. I like that. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to come alongside all Christ followers and to, among other things, lead us to truth. John 14, 17 says this, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is God's promise to all Christ followers of the Holy Spirit. Will take up residence in your life as your helper, your advocate, your counselor. Anybody here ever feel the need to see a counselor? You don't have to raise your hands, any? But people will often come to me for pastoral counseling to obtain some wisdom, some insight about whatever is their challenge, and hopefully about what they are contributing to the problem. Because you've heard me say this before, counseling is never effective if all a person wants to talk about is how to fix another person or fix their circumstances. It only works when a person is open to seeking what is really the truth about what is going on in their heart. And I hope my office is a safe place for people to do that, where people can share the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because we all have good and bad and ugly stuff inside of us. And I will try my best to apply God's wisdom to the issue they are dealing with. But the challenge is this. I am not God. I may not get it right. And even when I do, what makes sense in my office is not always easy to apply when the person leaves my office. And of course, I cannot travel with that person 24/7, right? Go back to their home, and so the next time they get in a disagreement with their spouse, they can say, now, Pastor David, what is it I'm going to say right now, right? I can't do that, but if you are a Christ follower, you have a counselor who does go with you 24/7. It is the Holy Spirit, and it really will guide you. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Now, you need to be open. You need to know the Holy Spirit will never guide you in a way that contradicts the Word of God. You need to test whatever guidance it gives you with discerning friends to make sure you are hearing it correctly. It's one of the reasons life groups, I think, are such a wonderful gift to us, because there you have other people to bounce things off that hopefully are going to bring a godly, heavenly perspective. But the Holy Spirit will guide you. The problem is we often go to God and we say, God, give me wisdom, and then we don't do what he says. So ask God and then listen. And when you do, I believe your life will begin to evidence the fruits of the Holy Spirit. As the worship team comes forward, this last verse in James 17 talks about this in 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And that is where your heavenly GPS, along with this, will be directing you away from fool's wisdom to God's wisdom.